If you missed the first part of what we studied, I kind of laid the groundwork a little bit. I have some more of those handouts too from last week, but specifically what was Luther's view on music, what's the purpose of singing, and all that we talked about last week, or you can go back and listen online. Today was a little bit different, right? Today was getting into some particular composers to try to give you an idea of what's going on behind the scenes maybe as to what was going on through their head or what was it they were experiencing in their life when they wrote their hymns. So they gave you a few of them to look at. If you can read about it, actually, in the handout, but we're going to not read that now because we just watched the video. So skip to page 15 where it says for discussion. 16, for discussion. And I'll read the question, and we can talk about it. Sing through Gerhardt's hymn, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. You heard it in the video. Originally in 12 stanzas, you already like that, right? 12? The hymn has been variously translated and sometimes presented with only selected stanzas. So there's some examples. LSB, that's Lutheran Service Book, this one, our hymnal, has 6 stanzas. Evangelical Lutheran Worship, that's the ELCA hymnal, doesn't include it. Evangelical Lutheran Hymnal, I think that's for the ELS, the Little Norwegian Synod. They have all 12 stanzas. Christian Worship was Wisconsin Synod, didn't include it. Lutheran Worship, that's our blue hymnal, the old hymnal, had 6 stanzas. Lutheran Book of Worship, the previous ELCA hymnal, didn't include it. TLH had all 12 stanzas. That's the old Lutheran hymnal. All right, so they wanted you to turn to 754. I don't know. We haven't sung this recently, so maybe we should just do it. 754. It's short. Or we could read through it. Which you have a preference? Maybe in the interest of time, I'll just read it for you. So 754, if you want to follow along. The hymnal is the one with the cross on the cover, right? So grab a hymnal, children, if you don't have one. Entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea, the land. For he who guides the tempests along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. Rely on God your Savior and find your life secure. Make his work your foundation that your work may endure. No anxious thought, no worry, no self tormenting care can win your Father's favor. His heart is moved by prayer. Take heart, have hope, my spirit, and do not be dismayed. God helps in every trial and makes you unafraid. Await his time with patience the darkest hours of night until the sun you hoped for delights your eager sight. Leave all to his direction. His wisdom rules for you in ways to rouse your wonder at all his love can do. Soon he, his promise-keeping with wonder-working powers, will banish from your spirit what gave you troubled hours. O blessed heir of heaven, you'll hear the song resound of endless jubilation when you with life are crowned. In your right hand, your Maker will place the victor's palm, and you will thank him gladly with heaven's joyful psalm. Our hands and feet, Lord, strengthen with joy our spirits bless until we see the ending of all our life's distress. And so throughout our lifetime, keep us within your care, and at our end, then bring us to heaven to praise you there. All right, so there's the 6 of the 12. In this hymn text, Gerhardt reflects on the crosses and trials that he and all Christians must bear during days of earthly pilgrimage. What does Pastor Gerhardt write concerning comfort for the crosses that Christians must bear? What did you catch in that hymn, in the text? What is the comfort for the crosses that Christians bear, according to Gerhardt? Don't all speak at once. Yeah, so in the last stanza, that no matter what happens, in the end, then bring us to heaven, right? To praise you there. That promise is sure no matter what happens in this life. That's one of the things that we look forward to. Yeah, so the ending of all of life's distresses, right? Okay, that's at the conclusion. What about in the meantime? I mean, sometimes we can talk about heaven so much we forget that, you know, he does bring comfort to us now too, right? What does Gerhardt say there? Patience, yeah. Giving you patience in trial, knowing that, or what gives you patience in trial, Ray? I don't want to give you the answer. Your hope, right? Yeah, that's right. So knowing that God will bring about good through your trial, right? That's what he's promised. That no matter how bad things get, there is, not only is there a purpose for it, but there will be deliverance for it too. So that gives you some patience. Good. What else? What's the fifth stanza about? Oh, maybe that one's a little tricky. That's almost a hymn of praise to Christ, who is the victor, who sits at the right hand of God, where there you're confessing with your lips that Christ actually has all authority on heaven and on earth, right? And that he, if for lack of a better word, he's in control, right? We had that in the first stanza too. The God who made everything, sky, sea, and land, the God who controls the torrents, is that what it said? Oh, the tempest, who guides the tempest with all its thunderous ways, he's guiding you too. He's attentive to you too. That's a comforting word, knowing that he is. Maybe you've said it even, but I've heard it said, oh, you know, my problems are too little for God to deal with. You know, how does he recognize little old me? You know, how can he be attentive to me? Because, you know, he's got bigger fish to fry or something like that. But he does. He's promised that. What else do you see there?
I see our death and our rising in Christ for that fifth
stanza. Yeah, that's right. Because you place the victor's palm, so then that's put into your hand, right? So that you're praising Christ and in heaven and rejoicing, waving palm branches in their hands, like in Revelation, or on Palm Sunday, for that matter, right? Good. The second stanza is trusting or relying upon God in prayer in particular, right? It's what the Psalms teaches you to do, the Scriptures teach you to do, is just actually to give everything to God in prayer. I mentioned that in the sermon too. You know, to lay your burdens on him. And there's nothing that he doesn't desire to hear. I don't know, again, that's another thing that sometimes I might hear that I need to actually encourage people to say, no. That's something that you can say to God, right? They say, well, no, God doesn't want to hear it, or it's too scary, or it's too difficult, or I'm ashamed of it. Well, those are the very things that God wants to hear from you so that he can bring you comfort in the forgiveness of sins, right? Yeah, that's true too. Yeah, that's true too. So that's a comforting word as well, right? That even when you don't know what to pray for, his Spirit is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. That's right. So don't let the kind of, what a prayerful anxiety. I don't know what else to call it, where you can't remember what to pray for. Well, then just pray the Lord's Prayer. And know that he knows what you need even before you've asked. That's right. Let's see. So stanza three we talked about. How about four? I hinted at that today. I didn't really expand upon it too much in the sermon. That he gives guidance. Right? Yeah. Lamp to your feet, light to your path. Sometimes that guidance is pretty simple. Is to say, make the choice that you see best or that you think is most appropriate, and I'm going to work through that. You know, that God's will be done. And sometimes Christians want a more specific direction than that, to say, you know, should I take the job or not? I say, well, what's wise? What's good? What's good for your family? What's good for your spouse? What's good for you? Is your current job preferred, or should you go to the next one? And, you know, we don't have to be terribly pious about that and saying, well, I need a direct revelation from God. You know, I need him to speak to me in like a dream or a vision, right? To say, you know, Pastor Gillespie, you know, you should take that other call or something. He doesn't work that way. Or he doesn't work that way very often anyway. He did in the Old Testament scriptures, sometimes in with the apostles. But most of the time he says, use the wisdom I've given you. You know what's wise. You know what's good. Make the choice according to the Spirit, according to what you've received. Thinking something there, Ray? No? Okay. All right. Here's TLH. I happen to have one in here. And you have all 12 stanzas. The translation's a little different, too. But, of course, that's typical because they had old words. So if you want to compare, it's here. But I think those six are a wise choice. And they were very conscientious, the hymnal committee, recognizing that a 10-stanza hymn with only a few exceptions do we have 10 or 12 stanza hymns. A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. But most of the time, they kept it to one page for your sake and for everyone. All right, sing stanzas one. Oh, there we go. Stanzas 1 through 3 of Gerhardt's hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. Ein Lämmlein geht und trägt die Schuld. What is that? 438. Notice that every hymnal includes this one. That was a point they made in the video. And not only Lutheran hymnals, but pretty much every Christian denomination worldwide sings this hymn, which is interesting. All right, so 1 through 3. They want you to leave out stanza 4. Oh, that's okay. Everybody got it? 148? You can join in as you're able here. A lamb goes on complaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter that without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery. Ooh, it's going to go too low. Replies, too low. All this I gladly suffer. A lamb goes on. Yeah, that's better. This lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend, the Lamb of God, our Savior, whom God the Father chose to send to gain for us his favor. Go forth, my son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. What then you have asked me? O wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. O love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave, who built the earth foundation. Now you know why I used a pitch pipe this morning to sing the a cappella song. Always tempted to start a little low. All right, so in those three stanzas, the question is, question two, trace the story of salvation in this text, how Gerhardt proclaims the gospel of Christ substitutionary death for us and for our sins. All right, so the question is that it's telling a story, the story of Christ's salvation of you. How does he do that? What caught your ear? What caught your attention as we were singing there that you thought was interesting? Anything in particular?
Lamb of God.
Okay, so the Lamb of God, which, of course, we sing every week in the sacrament. O Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us, right? So that's the Agnus Dei at the sacrament. There's Christ bringing about forgiveness for you. But that picture of a lamb going uncomplaining forth, and it's interesting how the scripture also juxtaposes Christ being the lamb and being the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's both the shepherd and he's one of the sheep, depending on what perspective you're looking at. Yeah.
It's also talking about his life here, his ministry here.
Hmm. Yeah, where is that?
Like the Lamb of God, let's see.
Towards the end of the first stanza, maybe?
The guilt of sinners bearing.
Right.
Complaining for, laden with the sins of the earth.
Right. To slaughter led without complaint, the spotless life to offer. Right, you're thinking Holy Week. You're thinking, this is Passion Tide. This is what happens on Good Friday, or Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, all this I gladly suffer. All right, that's Isaiah 53, suffering servant. Right, and we've noted this before, but in the hymnal they give you the scripture references. Not even all of them. We noticed, was it last week, that some of our hymnals had more references than others did. So apparently as they revise the hymnal, as they reprint, they add some more references for us. But that's Isaiah 53. What I think is remarkable about that, this is just my opinion, but is he does, Gerhard does something like Luther does in his own sermons, if you've read a Luther sermon. As Luther takes the words of Christ and then he expands upon them and he fills in the dialogue, the conversation. I've done that in sermons too, where I might start it like this. You know, it is as if Christ had said, and then just expand upon the brief words that we have recorded in the gospel. All this I gladly suffer. I don't remember him saying that in particular, but it's exactly what Christ was doing and saying, right? Good, thanks, Ray. What else? I think the second stanza, what is he doing there with that stanza? That's in there a little bit. Right. And from the perspective of who? In particular. From the Father's perspective. That's right. So, one of the things that maybe we haven't talked about very much, I haven't preached on it, I don't know, very often, is that, especially in John's Gospel, and I think they refer to John 1, but John 6, 15, 16, 17, you hear Christ, especially in 17, Christ is praying to the Father in the upper room. And it's recorded by John for us. Remember, John's the beloved disciple sitting right at Christ's side. You should see it that way, like in the Last Supper paintings or whatever. So here's John, and he's recording for us all of the details of what Christ was praying in the upper room. Whereas most of the other three evangelists record that they prayed, they sang a hymn, and then they left and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. John tells us what they prayed, what Jesus prayed. And it's this dialogue between the Father and the Son. And, you know, God is one, right? There's only one God. And yet it's been revealed to us within the Trinity. There's this, it's a family. I mean, that's the relationship, really, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that they communicate and they work together. And there's a conversation that's recorded for us by John that Gerhard picks up on. So the Father says to Jesus, right, go forth, my Son, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation, the wrath. And stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation. So the Father sending the Son to save you. And it's the Father's love that sends the Son. That's what Gerhard's teaching us there. That's interesting. So then you get to stanza 3, and what do you get with that then? Father talking to Son in 2, now in 3, what do you see there?
Jesus is the Savior.
Yeah, Jesus' response to the Father, right? Yes, Father, yes, willingly, I'll do what you, I'll bear what you command me. So this almost sounds like what we would expect. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We're sweating drops of, the great anguish and knowing what's to come, being the omnipotent God, he does know that he's going to die for the sins of the world and what that's going to feel like, how that difficult it is to bear. But here's what he's praying back to the Father. Yes, I'll do what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked of me. And then there's the hymn writer, Gerhard, switches, and he becomes kind of like a preacher then. After he records Jesus' voice, he says, he explains what just happened. Oh, wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. Oh, love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave, you built the earth's foundation. Just one of those, most astounding pictures the Scripture gives, isn't it? That the one who made all things is dead. He dies. He's placed into a tomb. The one who gives life dies. And that great reversal. What else catches your attention? Anything else there? You see how it's a story, and there's the dialogue, and there's conversation, right? I don't know. They didn't have a do stanza four, but you see four is the result of this whole story of salvation. Why does this all matter? Why does this story matter? Why do we celebrate? Why do we recognize it every week, celebrate it every year with Holy Week? And there you get to the picture, the heavenly picture, right? Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you. Do they tell you if it's more or less stanzas? They didn't on this one. Let's see. They tended to be longer then. Not in as big a hurry as we are. Nope. Six stanzas. So what was left out? Sorry, hymnal. Oh, good. Good stuff, actually. But, that's all right. Kind of, they fill in the blanks between the dialogue that we read in stanza three and the benefit of the resurrection. So, I won't read that for you in time. Okay. Good so far? Let's look at one more hymn. That's what this lesson is primarily doing, is looking at hymns. Gerhardt's baptismal hymn, 596. All Christians who have been baptized, du Volk, das du getäufet bist. Available uniquely in Lutheran service book. Okay, so if you don't recognize it, we've sung it quite a bit, but if you don't recognize it, that's the reason why. It was translated by John Vicar, who's assistant to the president now. That's his job, but he translated this before then. The music was in Lutheran hymnal, but the text is newly translated. Remember what they said in the video? How many Gerhardt hymns did he write? It's 139. And I think second to Stephen Starkey, a living composer who's in Michigan, I mentioned before, Gerhardt has more hymns than anyone else, apart from Pastor Starkey. I'm looking here. I don't see. So we still don't have that many of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in the hymnal. That's quite a bit. That's quite a bit. All right, what does it have you do here? Sing through the hymn and explore how Gerhardt teaches us about baptism. Read Romans 6, 3 to 5, Galatians 3, 27. Note how Gerhardt incorporates Pauline language of baptism into the hymn. You want to sing it? You want to try that again? Who's game? We can do it. All Christians who have been baptized, who know the God of heaven, and in whose daily life is prized the name of Christ once given,
Consider now what God has done, the gifts he gives to everyone, baptized into Christ Jesus. You were before your day of birth, freed from your conception, condemned and lost with all the earth, none good without exception. For like your parents, flesh and blood, turned inward from the highest good, you constantly denied him. But all of that was washed away, immersed and drowned forever. The water of your baptism day restored again whatever. Old Adam and his sin destroyed, and all our sinful selves employed, according to our nature. In baptism we now put on Christ, our shame is fully covered, with all that he once sacrificed, and freely for us offered. For here the flood of his own blood now makes us holy, right, and good before our heavenly Father. O Christian, firmly hold this gift and give God thanks forever. It gives the power to uplift in all that you endeavor. When nothing else revives your soul, your baptism stands and makes you whole, and then in death completes you. So use it while you are made new in Christ, a new creation. As faithful Christians, live and do within your own vocation, until that day when you possess his glorious robe of righteousness bestowed on you forever.
We can use an organ, but we don't have to have one. Romans and Galatians. I'll read those for you if you'd like. And you tell me if these are in the text. What did it say? Romans 3:27. Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Where was I? Oh, yes. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. All right. And, oh, that was, oh, I read Romans. I'm sorry. Somebody should have corrected me. Speak up if I'm wrong. Romans 6:3-5. Sorry about that. Here we go. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Oh, that makes more sense. So that's incorporated in there, wasn't it? Where was that? What stanza? Being buried with Christ? Say, I can't hear you. Louder. Baptized into Christ Jesus, right at the end, right? Yeah, that's in there. Been joined to him. Specifically, our shame sacrificed freely. Wait a minute. I'm missing it. Are you seeing it here? Where is this being buried?
Or...
Where's that? Where's that?
Immersed and drawn forever of the water of your baptism.
Which stanza?
Three.
Stanza three. But all of that was washed away, immersed and drowned forever. The water of your baptism day restored again for whatever. Old Adam and his sin destroyed, and all yourselves employed according to nature. Yeah. Okay. Joined to Christ is throughout the whole thing there, right? Hold this gift. How about Galatians 3:27? Actually, read the right verse this time. Sorry about that. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ. What is Paul picturing there? Like a... What is it when we put on something? It's a, I don't know, a hat or a shirt or your pair of pants today. You put on some pants today, right? So do we put on Christ like a garment? Yeah, we do. That's in the last stanza?
Verse 4, in that freely now put on
Christ. Oh, there it's particular, yeah. We put on Christ. Our shame is fully covered, right? So Christ is atonement. What is an atonement? It's different than redemption. Atonement is a covering. So to be atoned for by Christ is to be covered in him. So that when the Father looks to you, what does he see? Does he see the old Adam? Does he see your sin? He sees the righteousness that is yours in Christ Jesus, right? So in Christ, we put on Christ. We wear him as a robe of righteousness. So in the ancient world, we've talked about this with baptism before, people weren't baptized with their clothes on. Okay, so adults weren't, children either. And I know that seems a little bothersome to us, the idea of being baptized naked, but the idea is that you can't, there's nothing, you don't put anything into baptism, you bring everything out of it. So you go down into the water, literally drown in the water, not literally, no, but the picture of it, figuratively, you're drowning in the water, and then you come out of the font, fully submerged, you come out a new person with new birth, born out of the water of the font. And then what did they put on you right away? A white robe, that's right, which is a picture then of Christ and his righteousness that you've received in those waters. And they usually give you a candle too, a light. Yeah, so what went into the water? The old Adam, and where did it stay? It's drowned in the water. So notice how, beginning of stanza 6, so use it well. Use baptism well. You are made new in Christ, a new creation. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't know what's going to happen today. I think I'm going to be a miserable failure. What do you say? No, I am baptized. Christ has redeemed me. He's even redeemed me from my failures. I am his child. He loves me despite what might happen today, where I may go wrong, etc. At the end of the day, what can you say? Yes, it's exactly what I expected happened today. You know, I did this, I did that, I thought this, I thought that, I said this, I said that. I shouldn't have done those things, but I'm baptized. That means you've forgiven me, I'm your child, you won't leave me or forsake me. No matter what, I can go to bed in peace knowing that everything is accomplished for me in Christ Jesus. So the hymn writer, Gerhard, is telling you to, right, Gerhard? We're still Gerhard, yeah? Use your baptism that way. When you're tormented by something or you're in despair or you have anxiety, what should you do? You stop and pray and begin the prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Is it just calling on God's name? Well, that's part of it. But that's your name now, right? Forehead and heart. We just saw this with Jacob not that long ago. And Edward, too, right? Not Edward, that's what I'm saying. Ah, your baptism is not completed. Do you hear what Ray said? Is it not completed? What do you think about that? Notice the language of... You still have the old Adam.
Verse 5 here in the temple mm-hmm. talks about the last two verses.
Whatever you call that. No, stanza is the verse. Stanza, line. Maybe you're right, stanza. I don't know. Music person, go ahead. When nothing else revives your soul, your baptism stands and makes you whole, and then in death completes you, right? So this is one of the challenges for the Christian life and for the Christian is that we live by faith, right? What does that mean? That means we know what is to come. We know what God has promised. We know those promises are sure and true, and that we can have every bit of confidence that he's going to bring them about in our life, right? Because he keeps his promises, that's right. But it's still a promise, it's still a hope, right? Meaning, what we now see by faith, we will see in truth and purity and fullness, right? So we always pray. We say at the end of the service, the Lord bless and keep you, Lord, make his face to shine upon you, right? And to lift up his countenance upon you, or to show you, look upon you with favor, whichever service we're using, right? And so, wait a minute. Is his face shining upon you already? Do you see his glory face to face? What do you think? It's actually a yes and a no, right? What's that? Yeah. That's God's gracious favor been given to you. You have seen your Lord under bread and wine. But it is also true that you have not seen him face to face, right? And so we still long for that. That's a hope to come. So even the Lord's Supper is called in our liturgy the foretaste of the feast to come. Is it the same supper of the Lamb in his kingdom that never ends? Yes. But is it never ending? Is it always, do we see all of our, we believe that we're there dwelling with saints and angels and all those who have departed in the faith, but yet do we see it with our eyes, with our, only by faith, not by sight. So what we will be and what we will see is yet to come, right? So in that way, baptism is not spoken of, we don't speak of, or I would encourage you not to speak of baptism in the past tense, grammatically. I was baptized. As if it was something that happened in the past only. It's true, it did happen in the past for all of you. But you want to speak grammatically in the present tense. I am baptized. That means it happened, but it still has ongoing effect, right? It's still going on. It's still happening. Every day your sins are being forgiven. Every day you draw strength from the fact that you were baptized into Christ Jesus and that he is bringing about in you, he's working in you, and it will be finally brought to completion on the last day when he comes again. Yeah, so you're right, Ray. Is it that baptism doesn't work, or it doesn't work really well? No, not really. It's
we have the daily, you know, by contrition, repentance.
Right.
We drown it and in ourselves.
Yeah, let's put them under the water. As Luther says, Why live in baptism, Luther says? Because the old Adam is a damn good swimmer. It's great, because it's true. And so every day you're putting the old Adam back under the water and saying, stop it, shut up, you know? I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to do what you say. And so there's that struggle and there's the conflict. And the fact of the matter is when do you no longer need baptism? When you no longer have the flesh, and when you no longer have the old Adam. So as the hymn writer says, baptism stands and makes you whole. It's true, it's complete, it's true for you. And finally, at death, it's completed. The work that was begun in baptism sees its end at your death and in your resurrection from the dead. Yeah, that's beautiful. What were we talking about? Oh, Galatians, Romans, being baptized into Christ. Anything else fun in there that you wanted to catch on to?
It's kind of like, you know, what Chris said about prayer. Mm. You know, God knows what we're going to pray for, you know, before we even pray. And it's kind of like, you know, so you could say, well, why do we need to pray then? Because he knows what we need. He knows what we want.
Mm-hmm.
But baptism's kind of like the same thing. We've been baptized. So, you know, that's the end of all of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so maybe you're going to say it this way, with both prayer and with baptism, the problem isn't that we need, the challenge with prayer isn't that God doesn't know what we need to pray for, what we need. He does. So why do we pray? Leah, what'd you do? Mm-hmm, I don't know. Oh, I know. We saw it. It's not that God doesn't know what we need to pray for or what we need before we even pray for it. The purpose of prayer, in a lot of ways, is so that we would believe that he answers prayer. So we give it to him so that we have all confidence knowing that he hears our prayers. Praying it to him is a good way of unloading it, really, so that you're no longer burdened by it. As long as, when you keep it to yourself, even if you believe that God knows that you're struggling with it, you're still trying to struggle with it yourself, right? But when you pray it to God, you've given it to him. And he said, you take care of it now, right? I'm done with it. You're going to take care of it. I don't want the anxiety. I don't want the grief. I don't want the shame. I don't want any of that anymore. I'm going to let you take care of it now. Yeah. And let him take care of it. That's good. Yeah. That's part of worship. That's right. Now, regards to baptism, it's the same problem. What's the problem with baptism? It isn't that it doesn't do what it says. It does what it says. Drowns the old Adam, crucifies the old man, raises in you a new man, forgives your sins, makes you a child of God. All that's true. The problem is that we still have the old Adam at war with that new spirit that baptism gives. And so always what's going on is the devil, the world, and our flesh is tempting us to actually despair of our baptism, to believe that it doesn't work, to think that it doesn't have any effect, that it isn't true. So the reason why we would recall our baptism or turn to our baptism or pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remembering our baptism, is so that we would believe again that our baptism, it gains us access to God, that it gives us that new life, right? So again, this prayer is about strengthening of faith as much as it is giving to God, telling God what you need, because he already knows what you need. It is to strengthen your own faith, as to say, God, you've promised to answer this. I think we talked about the circle prayer, Luther's method of prayer once, where the beginning of your prayer is to say God's name. The second part was to actually say, on what basis can I ask this prayer? Okay, so first his name, then what's the basis of the prayer? Third, the petition, what you're asking for, and then fourth, what would be the good result? Okay, so four parts. First, say for example you have cancer. We'll just use that. Dear Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus into this world, healing all manner of infirmities and diseases, and promising the resurrection of the body to all who believe in him. We pray that you would heal me of this cancer, if it be according to your will, in the way that your Son healed. Or if not, that you would give me confidence knowing that I will receive full healing of this body in the resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And termination with Jesus' name. So the point was, is that what did that do for your prayers? If you just say, Jesus, heal me, that's okay. It's good. But how much more confidence do you have when you say, Jesus, I know that you can heal me because you did heal, right? I know that you will give me the resurrection because you promised that and you did it, actually. You raised Lazarus. You raised Jairus' daughter, etc.
That's where the power of prayer and even in baptism, faith, comes in.
Mm-hmm. So there's kind of what Ray's kind of talking about here is that prayer can lead you to the scriptures because you're like, I want to pray for this, but I don't know why I can actually pray for this. So then you look, search the scriptures to find where does he promise the answer to this prayer? And then reading the scripture can lead to prayer. You're reading the scripture and you say, oh, that's something that, I've struggled with too. And then you can pray knowing, as you comforted David in his distress, so he comforted to me or whatever the case may be. That's good. That's hard stuff to do, but it takes practice. It's a discipline, but it's good. On the back of your sheet 16, I'm going to do this really briefly because I have an appointment I got to take off. But there was a lot of emphasis on Gerhardt. Again, 17 hymns in our hymnal, so that's one of the reasons why. In 1642, Gerhardt moved from Wittenberg to Berlin in order to work as a private tutor. Here he met the cantor of Berlin's Nikolai Kirche, Johann Krüger, who was the first to publish some of Gerhardt's hymns in the 1647 edition of Krüger's hymn book, Praxis Pietatis Malika. Krüger also provided melodies for some of Gerhardt's texts, among them the melodies for O Lord, How Shall I Meet You, Wie soll ich dich empfangen? All my heart again rejoices, fröhlich soll mein Herz springen, and awake my heart with gladness, auf, auf mein Herz. When Kruger died in 1662, Johann Gerhard Ebeling succeeded him as cantor of the Nikolai Kirche, where, like Kruger before him, he became Gerhard's colleague, collaborator, and publisher. In 1666, Ebeling published a collected edition of Gerhard's hymns, 120 hymns in all, with Ebeling providing melodies for 112 of them. Among Ebeling's melodies are those for Gerhard's hymns, Evening and Morning, Die Gulde Sonne, and Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me, Warum soll ich mich dem grämen? Discuss how Gerhard's hymn texts could be used in the parish for hope and comfort. That's an interesting question. Now, obviously, we sing them in church, particularly on Sundays, where that theme of hope and comfort needs to be emphasized because it's in the text of the day. But when else could you use those hymns? Yeah, for your prayer time. I mean, you don't have to sing it. If you have difficulty singing, you don't know the tune, something like that, you can read the text as poetry, and it still conveys its meaning. You hear its melody, you know, the melodic kind of character of it. Meditate on it. We tried to emulate that a little bit for you with the lesson, to read through or sing through the hymn, and then consider what the hymn is saying. These are really little sermons in a lot of ways. I think you could say that. Like, yes. And apparently a great preacher, because it landed him in Berlin, at not the mother church there, but one of the main churches. Yeah. Like, for example, all Christians who have been baptized, I don't know that I could preach a baptism sermon that hits on it, gets it right, you know, the way that the hymn does. There's a completeness to it, but there's also a brevity in a way, you know. Sermons tend to be a little long-winded, and the hymn just gets to the point and gets it out and just says it. It just lays the whole thing out for you in melody and music. Yeah, so in your prayers, I've tried to sing with people in the hospital or in the nursing home. I do this when I have services at two nursing homes, but with individuals, singing isn't a big part of our life, generally speaking, outside of the church. And so that's been difficult because it ends up being a solo. But I'll tell you, for example, here pretty recently at, I got to think of which one it was. I almost always sing, Lord at last, let thy angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home. The third stanza of Lord thee I love with all my heart. I almost always sing that at the bedside when someone's dying because it just says what needs to be said. But with music. And I did this, I was at, let's see, which hospital? I was up at Munster Community. That would have been, who was that I was with? They all blur together for me after a while. I don't know, whatever it was, the family wasn't a singing family. So I ended up just singing it by myself, which is fine. But then after, when we were planning the funeral with the family, there was no pre-planning for the funeral. These family members who are kind of not really church-going people, they said, we really want to sing that hymn at the funeral service because it was the right words to hear at the right moment, you know, that their loved one was being borne on angel wings up to the heavenly throne to be cared for the Lord until the resurrection, and they needed to hear that. So and music does that. We talked about this last week, right? Has a special way of taking words and conveying the richness of the text, emotionally speaking. So, and I like the bit about the organ. You know, why do we have organs? Because we sing too slow and too low, which always happens. So, any other things on that? Was that helpful? Kind of going through a few hymns like that. All right. So next week, I don't have my plan out, but there's a third part next week, so we'll get to that. Let's close with prayer. You fold your hands there, Luke, before you walk away. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your many blessings, but especially for blessing us with the gift of musicians and poets that could provide for us a wonderful hymnody to confess your name, your work, and all your many gifts to us. We pray that we would treasure those gifts and learn to hold them dear to us in our hearts so that they would be a comfort to us in times of trial and distress. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.